The Gospel according to John, in chapter 8. John records there for us a story. It's about a woman who was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees. They had caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And in the coldness of their Pharisaical hearts, they were planning to use her as a trap for Jesus. The woman's name, I do not know. Neither scripture nor tradition name her. And to be sure, her name is not important. Her name would have only been important to the long-tongued gossips of that far-off day and time. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you, by an eye of faith, to get a vision of the events that day as they took place. The incident takes place in the early morning in the temple courtyard. The eastern sun is casting short purple shadows among the great stone pillars of that courtyard. And Jesus is seated in the customary manner of the teachers of that day. He's teaching a large group of His devoted followers that are gathered around Him. And as Jesus is sitting there in the courtyard teaching, suddenly a group surges forward, pushing their way roughly toward the morning worshipers that are there. I can see the face of my Lord as it clouds up for a moment. And then I can see the pain looking out from the eyes of Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees thrust their way toward the Lord. And in the midst of these scribes and Pharisees that morning, there's a woman. A woman who's being dragged roughly by strong men. Men whose faces are hard and stern. They're pulling her along, and she struggles feebly now and then. And she winces. She cries out in pain with the strong grip that they have on her arms. And with all the strength of the contempt of their hearts, they throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And as they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, then they start to spew out their venomous accusations in voices that are honed on hate. They shout the vile names that are reserved for such women. Their voices are hot, like the scorching blast from a furnace. And at the same time that their voices are hot, their voices are cold, as if they came from frozen hearts. Now, I want you to visualize this. I want you to see this woman. I want you to see her laying there before Jesus in a huddled heap. I want you to see her tears as she bitterly sobs and trembles in shame. I want you to see her as she listens to the indictment and the harsh and hateful and vile words coming from those scribes and Pharisees. Her head is bowed. Her face is covered in her hands. Her disheveled hair falls over her face. Her dress is torn and stained with the grime and dust of the city streets that they've dragged her through. And as the disciples that are sitting there look into the face of Jesus, they see in the eyes of Jesus an infinite sadness. In His eyes, it's as if the load of all the sin since the world began has already been laid upon Him. And the steady eyes of Jesus at a glance take in the whole situation. He sees into their hearts, and He sees the hate that they're trying to hide from Him. He sees the hard faces that have no pity and have no mercy in them. Rather, they're faces that have about them a look of satisfaction, a look of self-righteousness. And they're fingering the stones they've picked up, because every hand holds a stone. Clutching fingers run along the sharp edges with a malicious satisfaction. And their shouting ceases, because the piercing look of Jesus Christ scans the crowd questioningly. And they fall to muttering as one of the group shouts the accusation again. And this woman's been caught in the very act of adultery. Ah, but Jesus. Jesus looks beyond the sobbing woman at His feet. Perhaps Jesus is scanning the crowd to find the man who shares her guilt. But it's the woman alone who's accused. And there's no man standing there to share her shame. It seems to the disciples of Jesus that He doesn't look at her at all. Jesus isn't looking at the woman. He's watching those men, those scribes and those Pharisees, trying to hide the stones they're carrying in their hands, because they're ready. Her self-appointed judges are ready to throw those stones at this poor, defenseless creature. After all, it's the law. It's the sacred law of Moses that she should be stoned to death. And yet they've brought her to Jesus. But they've brought her to Jesus as a vindictive afterthought. They haven't brought her to Jesus for a trial, because they have, you see, already tried her. This is nothing more than a bold effort on their part to try and trap Jesus. They want to trap Him either by setting aside the plain commandment of the law, or by tacitly agreeing and consenting to a public execution. If Jesus chooses to repudiate the law, then the priest can accuse Jesus of not being a prophet, because He said He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. But if He permits them to stone the woman to death, then He's going to clash with the Roman authorities, because in this little occupied country, Rome and Rome alone holds the power of life and death. And if Jesus the Nazarene condemns the woman, then He loses His popularity with the people. Those multitudes of people that follow Him, those multitudes of people that love Him. Be you therefore merciful, He has so often said to them, as your Father in heaven is merciful. How can Jesus condemn this woman and still be merciful? After all, every form of sin is repulsive to Jesus. But if you read the Gospels, and you read the Gospels carefully, at times it does seem that to Jesus, the sins of disposition and attitude are more to be detested than the sins of the flesh. But be that as it may, Jesus nowhere, at any time, condones evil and doing wrong. But I want you to use your sanctified imagination right now. I want you, by an eye of faith, to see that circle of bearded men standing there holding those stones, waiting impatiently for an answer from Jesus. What's the verdict going to be? Will he proclaim justice? Will he proclaim mercy? It's a clever trap, to be sure. And surely the Nazarene's not going to find a way out of this one. And yet, I see Jesus standing there calmly, quite unruffled by this neatly framed dilemma. Because Jesus knows something. He knows their hearts. And he knows that in the eyes of these Pharisees, he's the real enemy, not this poor woman at his feet. So Jesus decides he's going to appeal the case to a higher tribunal. He's going to lift the case from the level of human law to the level of divine law. Jesus is going to appeal to the bar of conscience. Jesus does not speak. Stooping down, Jesus stoops down and slowly, deliberately, he begins to write in the dust at his feet. This is the only time that we ever know of Jesus writing anything. And what he wrote, no one knows. The winds have long since blown the dust away. Perhaps on that ancient day, as Jesus knelt and wrote in the dust at his feet, maybe Jesus traced the catalog of human sin. Maybe he looked up at a tall man with graying hair and piercing blue eyes, and maybe Jesus looked up at him and he traced the word extortioner at his feet. And perhaps that man turned and fled into the crowd. I see Jesus. I see my Lord staring up into the faces of those bearded men standing in that circle. And in a voice clear and steady, with eyes that never blink, Jesus said to those men, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And then can you see? See the keen eyes of Jesus as he goes around the circle. And one by one he looks at the men that have brought the woman there and accused her. And then do you see him as he writes in the dust at their feet? As he writes letter after letter, as his finger moves up and down and up and down, as he writes, and they watch his finger fascinated, but they can't watch him writing in the dust without trembling, and the group is starting to thin out. They're thinking of the recording angel. They're thinking of judgment. They've howled for judgment. And now judgment has descended on them. Jesus looks into their eyes. And as Jesus looks into their eyes, Jesus sees their yesterdays. The yesterdays that lie deep in the pools of memory and conscience. And looking into their eyes and looking into their yesterdays, Jesus sees into their hearts. And that moving finger writes on and on. Idolater, liar, drunkard, murderer, adulterer. And the only sound you hear is the thud, 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 thud of stones falling on the pavement. And now not many of those Pharisees are left. One by one, like animals slinking into the shadows, they creep away, shuffling off into the crowded streets to lose themselves among the multitudes. Jesus had said, "He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. But you know the woman there, the adulteress, she couldn't have been unfaithful by herself. Last time I checked, adultery was not one of those sins that a person could commit alone. There should have been some man standing with her in condemnation that morning. But she was alone. And no stones have been thrown. They just dropped to the pavement. And they're lying all around this woman on the pavement. They've dropped the stones where they stood, and now she is left alone at the feet of Jesus. And the stillness is broken only by her sobbing. She hasn't lifted her head. And now Jesus looks at her. And for a long moment, Jesus doesn't speak. But I see Him. I see Jesus with eyes full of understanding. I see Jesus with eyes full of love as He speaks to the woman softly, and He says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she answers, "No man, Lord." That's all the woman says from beginning to end. She has no excuse for her conduct. She makes no attempt to justify what she's done. But Jesus looks at her. And Jesus sees tear-stained cheeks. Jesus sees eyes that are red from weeping. And Jesus sees more than that. He sees past the tear-stained cheeks. He sees past the eyes that are red with weeping. And He sees further into her heart. And He sees contrition there. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That is indeed a strange verdict for Jesus to pass. There's been no doubt of her guilt. And there's no doubt about Jesus' attitude toward it. Jesus doesn't say He acquits the woman. Jesus said, "I forgive you." Jesus doesn't absolve her from blame. Jesus absolves her from guilt. Jesus does not say He condones the act. But Jesus does not condemn her for it. Instead, my Jesus forgives her. We have no idea, as I said, who she was. We don't know what her name was. We don't know where she lived. But we can say with certainty that she was never the same again. Because from that moment on, she was a changed woman. She had looked into the eyes of Jesus. She had seen the face of Jesus. She had seen God. She had been accused, convicted, and judged, but not condemned. She had been forgiven. What did Jesus write on the ground that day? We have no way of knowing. And what Jesus wrote on the ground is not important. What's important are the words Jesus spoke that day. The words for time and eternity. He had words for the woman's accusers. There was their conscience. If you look at John chapter 8 and you look at verse 9, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman in the midst of him. The words of Jesus came as a shock to those self-righteous hypocrites that day. They had come to hear Jesus pronounce judgment on an unfortunate sinner. They had come to get her told. They had come so Jesus could set her straight. They had come so she could be put in her place. And from his answer, they were planning to find an occasion to accuse Jesus. But they didn't get an answer from the Lord. The answer they got that day was from their own conscience. And when they were convicted of their own sin, they realized they weren't in any position to throw any stones at anybody. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Oh, we can see splinters in other people's eye, and we can't see that 8x12 wooden beam in our own eye. Jesus says, "Thou hypocrite." You see, on that day with Jesus, there was the concept of mercy. Now write this down. It's on the final exam. Jesus never encouraged sin. And Jesus never excused sin. But Jesus was always merciful to the penitent. And Jesus requires that of us as His disciples. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then in Matthew 23, when Jesus is pronouncing the woes on the Pharisees and the scribes, in Matthew 23 and verse 23, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone." For that woman that day, Jesus had words of forgiveness. Oh my. It must have been a wonderful experience for those that were there to see Jesus. Those who had the opportunity to look into the face of the Lord. And Jesus' face was never so fair and so glorious as when Jesus confronted a penitent sinner. And we know that this woman was penitent that day because forgiveness was never given to those who were impenitent. Jesus showed her forgiveness, and He gave her hope. You know, it's impossible for us to think about life without hope. Because if it wasn't for hope, despair would be our eternal lot. To that woman that day, the words of Jesus were like a shining star to guide her steps. She's no longer in danger of being stoned by the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus has freed her from them. She still has to face the harder and rougher stones of scorn and contempt, the stones of ostracism that men and women like to throw. And yet that spirit is so unlike Jesus. Jesus dismissed her with words of hope. He said, "Go thy way and sin no more." Jesus sought to restore confidence in her. And Jesus sought to impart hope to her. Jesus let her know that He believed in her. Jesus offers that same thing to us in our day and time also. You see, all of us are sinners. We're all guilty of sin, different kinds of sin, no doubt. There are sins of the heart, there are sins of the mind, there are sins of the disposition, and there are sins of the body. But we too may be forgiven, no matter what kind of transgression we commit. God's willing to forgive us. God's willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul would write, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." He does that when we become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I would beg you to respond to the cleansing blood of Jesus this morning, believing in Jesus with all your heart, turning your back on sin through repentance, confessing His name, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins. That blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. And as we continue to live His kind of life and to live life His way, that blood continues to cleanse us throughout our lives if we live faithful to Him. But maybe you've done that, but you haven't been faithful to Him. You haven't lived His kind of life, and you need to come back home. And you need to let brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. Someday, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. When I stand before God in judgment, I want Jesus Christ to be there to plead my case. And if I have Jesus as the Lord and Master of my life, He'll plead my case. Is He Lord and Master of your life? Or do you need to make changes for Him to be the Lord and Master of your life? The lesson that I have prepared this morning is done. The decisions to be made are yours. The invitation is that of Jesus as we stand and while we sing.